Join me this morning as we open God's Word. Once again, we're beginning this morning the Gospel of John. And I would like to, in these next few weeks, as we cover these first 18 verses, I would like to just read them for you this morning. And I want to just start thinking about it. I hope you've been reading that this week. If not, I hope that I'll encourage you, challenge you to read it as we want to learn what God has for us here in His Word. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from John, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that You will open our eyes. As we look at this sacred text, we may glean from it what You would have us to see and know about the Word. Help us, Lord, as we concentrate this morning on trying to learn Your Word, and help us ruminate on it, help us ponder it, meditate with it, so that this Word might become established in our hearts, that we could share with others what we have learned about this one called the Word. We pray that our congregation will grow, and that the depth of our knowledge will grow, that our faith will grow as a result of knowing more about Jesus. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John's Gospel begins without a title of any kind. In later years, the little title Kata Johanan was added to this Gospel, which means according to John. Later than that, the full title was added to just sort of describe this writing from the Apostle John, the Gospel according to John. But John, as he writes, begins with two words. 18 verses, though, of the most profound sacred text we have in the Scriptures. It literally says in verse 1, the first two words, "in beginning." There's not even a definite article, T-H-E, in front of beginning. He's not saying "in the beginning." It's translated that way because it's easier for us to understand the way our English is written. But it literally says, "in beginning." John goes further back than Genesis, which begins in the beginning of creation of man. But John reaches all the way back and he merely says, in beginning. And then he's going to describe for us in these 18 verses called the prologue, things about Jesus that we wouldn't have known apart from this. Now the Apostle Paul must have read John. He really got caught up in his language of speaking about this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and following. And I want to read this text and you listen to these words. You'll see how, and we're going to refer back to them for several weeks. But he says in verse 15, he's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews, who may have been Luke, we're not sure. But in chapter 1 of Hebrews, listen to these words. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, who He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, that is Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me." And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels He says, "Who makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same. And your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Here we have the writer's pen just flowing with descriptions of this one that John introduces to us as the Word. John is the only one in the New Testament that calls Jesus by this title, Logos, or Word. And he does so in several different places. And this is why I call this passage, especially the first five verses, Christology 101. Because John teaches us what we need to know about Jesus. He's much more than the artist rendering. He's much more than many sermons ever present Him as, unless they present Him straight from the biblical text. This is indeed Christology, the study of Christ. There are three affirmations made about Him in verse 1. Look at it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First of all, the first affirmation that John makes about Jesus is that the Logos, the Word, existed before earth began, before time began, before creation began. This Word was with God. John chapter 17 and verse number 5. Do you remember these words? We've been referring to them here recently. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, in this great chapter 17, listen to this verse that Jesus says about Himself. And this is His prayer as He's praying to His Father. He says, "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Now the question is, why did John give Jesus this descriptive title, the Logos, which is the word, Greek word for Word? What is the Word, or better said, who is the Word? In Revelation chapter 19, John, the last book we suppose that he wrote, in verse 13 says, and he's referring to Jesus, "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." In 1 John 1, listen to what he says. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life." Once again, this word, Logos. This is a title for Jesus Christ. It is used by John alone. No other scripture writer uses it. He is called the Word because He is the final and absolute revelation of God. He is the Word because in Him all the purposes and plans and promises of God are brought to a final focus. This title is not limited to the New Testament, the Word is, but we see it all throughout the Old Testament as well, and I'm going to show you some of that. Now I want to show you something that's interesting. When we ask the question, why is Jesus called the Word? In Revelation 1:8, and this is referring to Jesus, He is called the Alpha and the what? Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. It looks like R-A. All the way down, 24 letters. Then we have Omega. Looks like R-W. Alpha to Omega. Greek has 24 characters in their alphabet. English has 26. Hebrew has 23. I don't know what the other languages have. But everything that we know is contained in the divine alphabet, Alpha to Omega. In our English alphabet, everything that we know is written, everything that we read is written. It's the communication from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. Jesus is the divine alphabet. He contains all knowledge. He contains all truth. And this descriptive title of Him is deity being expressed. Otherwise, how could we know anything about God? God is indescribable. God is invisible. God is holy. God is unreachable, untouchable, unknowable, apart from the Word. And the Word describes Him to us. And when John gives Jesus this title, the Word, he's actually taking us back to a plethora of Old Testament passages where this word appears. The Hebrew word is dabar, and it can be translated to speak, to say. And how many times do you remember in the Old Testament where God said, let me just refresh your memory. In the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis 1:4. And God said, let us make man in our image. God's word. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. 1:4, let there be light. Hebrews 11:3 says these words, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This A to Z, this Alpha to Omega, this title, Logos, sums up everything that we know about God. In Psalm 33:6 and also in verse 9, the Scripture says, by the Word of the Lord the heavens were made. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 107, Psalm 147. He sent His Word. According to that great scholar, Linsky, he says these are not mere sounds that Jehovah uttered as when a man utters a command and we hear the sound of His words. In these words and commands, the Son stands revealed in His omnipotent and creative power, even as John says in verse 3, all things were made by Him. This active, omnipotent revelation in the beginning reveals Him as the Logos from all eternity, one with the Father and the Spirit, and yet another, namely, the Son. Even this verb was is important. In the beginning was the Word. It's used 3 times. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Greek scholars tell us this is a durative imperfect tense, reaching all the way back to the beginning to describe to us the eternal nature of the Logos. So the first affirmation in verse 1, is that the Logos existed before creation began. Beloved, let me say this to you this morning. This challenges Mormon theology, which says that Jesus came to be. This challenges Jehovah's Witness theology, which says that there was a beginning point for the Word. We read from our Scripture that this beginning goes all the way back to eternity. The deity of Christ is what I want you to grab hold to today. And I know it's a rainy Sunday. I know the temptation for you is just to let my droning voice just lull you to sleep. But I'm going to try my hardest to keep that from happening. And if I see anybody nodding, I'm just going to point to you or something. No, I won't do that. But beloved, this is vital to what we believe. This is our foundation. This is everything that we hold true is based upon what we believe about Jesus. And if you want to flesh out the cults, I don't care what their name might be, you will define a cult by what they believe about Jesus the Word. And all of them deny His deity. Christ, then, is the one who has made the incomprehensible God intelligible. The force of this title of His is found. It may be discovered by comparing it with that name which is given to the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. What are the Scriptures? They are the Word of God. They are the mind of Christ. They express His will. They make known His perfections. They lay bare His heart. And this is precisely what the Lord Jesus has done for the Father. But let us enter a little more in detail concerning what this Logos means. There are 3 ideas about this title for Jesus called the Logos, the Word. First of all, it is a medium of manifestation. A.W. Pink writes these words and he says, I have in my mind a thought, but others do not know its nature. But the moment I clothe that thought in words, it becomes recognizable. Words then make objective, unseen thoughts. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus has done. As the Word, Christ has made manifest the invisible God. When the disciples ask, "Show us the Father, show us the Father," and Jesus said, "You've seen me. You've seen the Father. God is invisible. You're not going to see God as a shape or a form. You're going to see God based with the light of His truth. And His truth is found in Christ." So as the divine Logos, as the divine Word, we get a picture of what God is like. It's a very clear medium of manifestation. Also, a word is a means of communication. By means of words, I transmit information to others. By words, I express myself. I make known my will and impart knowledge. So Christ, as the Word, as the divine transmitter, communicating to us the life and love of God. This is why I told you that when a person comes to Christ, the very best advice you can give them is, read the Gospel of John. Because that Gospel begins with the Word and takes a person through the life and times of Jesus and presents Jesus as God. Thirdly, a word is a method of revelation. By his words, a speaker exhibits both his intellectual caliber and his moral character. By our words, we shall be justified, and by our words, we shall be condemned. And Christ, as the Word, reveals the attributes and perfections of God. How fully has Christ revealed God? He displayed His power. He manifested His wisdom. He exhibited His holiness. He made known His grace. He unveiled His heart. In Christ and nowhere else is God fully and finally told out. So, in the Logos, we see from John 1:1 that He existed before creation began. That's the first affirmation. The second follows in the same phrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Proston theon. That's the little phrase, with God. It doesn't say that He was in God. It doesn't say that He was by God. It says that He was with God. And according to the most renowned Greek scholar that has ever lived, A.T. Robertson, this is what he says about this word, pros, which is a preposition with. Pros, with the accusative, presents a plane of equality and intimacy. You can literally translate this phrase, face to face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, listen to these words. And this same preposition is used. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then you finish it. Face to face. That's the idea that John is giving us about this Logos. He was not an attribute or a power, but a person. Face to face, on equal plane with God the Father. 1 John chapter 2. Listen as he writes again in a little different way. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. And this life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Once again, John 17:5 in the high priestly prayer. Father, glorify me with the glory that we had, that I had when I was with you. So this is absolutely an affirmation that Jesus was indeed with the Father. And this expression, with the Father, shows us the relationship that they had. One of equality, one of mutuality, one that where they were together. So the first affirmation, Logos existed before creation. The second affirmation, He had a distinct personality, yet one with God. And then the third affirmation comes in the next phrase of John 1:1, and this is the most powerful, so don't miss it. And the Word was God. In the original Greek text, the writer for emphasis places God first, and he says God was the Word. When we translate it, it is correct to translate it, the Word was God, because of the grammar of the sentence. Now, I want to show you something. And if you've had recently a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they will talk to you about John 1:1. And they will. They'll set you down and they'll show you. In their New World Translation, in John 1:1, it's translated this way. And the Word was a God. Not God, big G, but God, little g. And here, this is what they will tell you. The Word was God. They claim to be Greek scholars. They are not. And the little bit of Greek grammar that they know is to their own destruction. They say that because in the original text, the word logos has the definite article, T-H-E, the word, making it the subject. They say that because the word God, theos, does not have an article, and they are correct, in the Greek text, there is no definite article in front of God. In other words, it's not saying the word was the God. But they say because of that, you make this word indefinite, and you put an A by it. A God. Now, how do we refute that? And it's very, very simple to refute it. And when I show you this, you're going to just be excited to be able to try this. The next time they come in and try to tell you that your Jesus is not Jehovah God, here's your answer. And you won't probably remember this. But whenever a noun is standing in the predicate position, meaning after the verb, it does not have to have a definite article to be definite. This logos has the definite article, which in understanding Greek tells you this is the subject. Not the object, the subject. This is why it has the article. The Word was God. Does not have to have the article. Now here's what's interesting. Four times in chapter 1, this very same chapter, the word God is used without an article. Four times. Verse 6. There came a man sent from God. According to the way they say you should translate verse 1, a God, you should also translate verse 6, a God, because there is no definite article. But you look in the New World Translation, the Bible they will bring to your house, and they've translated this God, big G. You say, it doesn't make sense for you to put an A on the one and not an A on the other. Well, let's look. Do we have any more? Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of a God. No. It's God, big G. Yet there's no definite article in the Greek text. You see what I'm trying to get you to see? In their ignorance, they have tried to deny the deity of Christ, taking this verse completely out of what its intention was. And then they go on down, and in verse number 18, there's also the word God. Verse 13, there's the word God. On, ad nauseum it goes. So, beloved, our God, the Word, was God. And this describes for us who He is. And this is absolutely an incredible statement that John is making for us. Now, to make sure that his readers got the point, he gives us verse 2. And look at it. He, that is the Word, and in the Greek, it should be translated, this one. It's specific. It's not a pronoun, he. They do that for your understanding. But literally, it's emphatic. This one was in the beginning with God. Now, beloved, this is why Jesus was hated so. Look at chapter 5 of John in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, he had just healed a man on the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." John chapter 19 and verse number 7. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God.'" Yes, he did, because he was God. He was in the beginning with God, face to face, with a distinct personality, his own. He's called the Word, and yet equal with the Father. One day, we're going to sort all this out in heaven's glory, and we're going to be able to see for the first time the interrelation of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Aren't you excited to be able to see? And I don't know if there's any Bible precedent to tell us that we will ever see God. God as in the invisible God, Spirit God. We will see Jesus, who is God with a body. And I'm not sure about how all that works. I don't know. I have questions about it. But I know that their personages are distinct and individual, yet they are one together. So these two verses teach us about the Word and His relationship to God. Starting in verse number 3, and we're going to see this briefly. John gives us the connection between the Word and creation. He says in verse 3, "All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." What you believe about creation really does matter. And if you claim to hold to the evolutionary theory, it goes against the teaching that John has given us right here from the beginning. This expression, "all things," you could even translate this, "all things past, present, and future came into being." And that's an aorist tense, meaning just like that, period, came into being. He could have chosen any other tense to describe a process, but he doesn't. He describes it so plainly and perfectly for us, given the credit to whom the credit is due, and that is Jesus. All things came into being by Him. And here's a little footnote. Nothing came into being that has not come into being. Literally, the little word "nothing" in the way the phrase is written, you could translate this, not one single thing came into being without Him. That is the foundation of what we teach and what we believe about creation. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 36. "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. And this word sums it up for us as well. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." Here it is. It's all about the Word. When cults deny the deity of Christ, they deny His rightful place as Creator, Sustainer, Originator of all that is. And I know that the way this happened, the way we understand it, is that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit called a meeting. And in that meeting in eternity past, they decreed that we would be created to bring glory to God. That the earth would be created. The universe would manifest His glory. And that was His purpose and design. And all of that was done, as John is reflecting here, to bring glory to Him. So in this process, and we could go back if time permitted to Colossians 1. We read that passage to you in verse 15 and following. Who gives the credit to the Word as the Creator. And this is the foundation about what we believe. And beloved, I know that historically people say, well, this doesn't agree with this or that. And all of that, it's above my pay scale to understand. But I will tell you this, the Bible says it, I believe it. And that settles it for me, that my God, through the Word, created. So in relationship to the world, He is the Creator. And lastly, His relationship to men. We don't have time to develop this morning. Let me just touch on it. But it says, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overtake it. In what sense is the Word the light of every man? It certainly can't be salvation. When the light of the Holy Spirit dawns on the sinner's heart, that light that floods the soul is conversion light. The light that John is talking about here is none other than moral conscience. We're going to look about this next time as we go to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the fact that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has light. And this light is the light of the image of God. Every person was created in the image of God. This is why mankind is important. And we should never put mankind down in the sense of they are created in God's image. And actually, the Scripture says, without excuse, because of this moral conscience that God has written in the heart. That's the light I believe John is referring to there, and the relationship to the Word who is the light. And behind that light is life. And that relationship of the Word wants to lead us to a greater knowledge, which is salvific light, conversion light, the light of the gospel. I want to just close by reading couple of verses, and I want you to think about this because this is where it's so important. We've spent all this time this morning talking about the Word, the affirmations about the Word. He was from the beginning. He was with the Father, face to face, and He was God. And then we talked about a little bit the relation of the Word to creation. He is the Creator. It was His words that spoke forth. And then the relationship to man. You say, well, what is this information? So what? What am I to do with this information? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If this one that we call the Logos, the Word, made a decision to leave heaven's glory where He was face to face with God. And He made a decision to come to earth and take on flesh, a body. And in that body, show us what the Father is like and how we could have eternal life. What you do with Him makes all the difference. And this is the gospel of John, believing on the name of the only begotten Son. This gives us a little bit of history about who He was before He came. But it also tells us why we are to believe in Him. As I lead us in a prayer, as our musicians get ready to lead us in an invitation song, have you believed? Have you taken your words and put them in the form of a confession which says, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that You are this One, the Logos from eternity past, who was with the Father. And Jesus, I believe that You are who You said You were. And here today, I trust You. I believe You. I give You my heart. I submit. I give over the authority to You. This is what you must do to be saved. And this morning, if you're willing to make that confession to God between you and He alone, He'll save you based upon your confession. Is that not incredible? Do you have the childlike faith it takes to pray, Jesus, I believe? Let me pray for you. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for explaining it to us. They didn't see Your glory. They didn't know who You were. And some, Lord, did come to You confessing that You are the Christ. But the majority just didn't believe. The Scripture tells us because of the hardness of their heart. We just pray, Lord, today that there may be someone in this room right now confessing You as their Lord and Savior. I believe You, Lord. I believe that You were the Word and that You left heaven's glory to come to this earth to do what I could never do for myself. Each of us confess today that we are imperfect, that we fail, that we've made mistakes of things, that there is future sins even to come we don't even know yet. But because of Your life, because of Your grace, because of Your power, we can claim Your victory. Thank You for that. And I pray that You will help those today to believe, to turn loose of the intellect, to turn loose of how can this be, and receive with faith the promise of Holy Scripture. I pray, Lord, for Your glory, that souls may be saved. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.